grab out your Bible, something to take some notes with as we study God's word today. Excited about this series that we're in called Prophets and Kings. We've just been taking a look at some of the leaders of the Old Testament. They led God's people and the way that God led them. I told you at the beginning of this series, we're learning not only from their triumphs, but from their mistakes. I think sometimes we maybe learn even more from the mistakes of those who have gone ahead, or maybe mistakes that we have somehow copied unknowingly. And so we're learning from those, how they led God's people, how God led them in the different ways that they did. So from the time of the judges to the kings, the prophets, all the way through. And so in week one, we looked at King Hezekiah. That we cannot control what people do, we cannot control what happens around us, but we can't control how we respond. How God has called us to respond as his lights in this world. And so that was week one. Week two, we looked at the prophet Elisha and the widow with the oil. How he asked her, "What do you have in your house?" Not discounting the gifts that God maybe has already placed in us or the people God has placed around us. What do you have in your house? Week three, we looked at Solomon, the untested, introduced to the nation by his father as a little bit soft king who was being passed the nation. And that moment that Solomon had to step into, untried, untested, but seeking God for wisdom. And last week we looked at Samuel, the judge or the prophet who kind of, he's at the crossroads of Israel where they're moving from the judges to the kings. And so there's a ton of rejection in his own life of the people of his leadership. But Samuel, who has no ego and no pride, but leads the people of God. But even as a young boy praying, "Speak to me, Lord. Your servant's listening." And so if you miss any of those, you can jump online and watch back through. Today, we're jumping ahead in the nation of Israel's history. So the judges turn into the kings, and then the kings turn into captivity. So basically, God had given them the promised land. And he told them, if you stay close to me, if you worship me, then we're going to be cool. You can live in the land. You can possess the things. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to prosper you. But if you turn, if your heart turns away from me, if you pursue all of the other gods, then I'm going to bring a nation to conquer the land and take you away to captivity. And that's what happens. King after king, you watch this, they test the heart of God. King after king, they continue to test God. And so he does. He brings the nation of Babylon to conquer them and to lead them into captivity. So this is around the time of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is Daniel in the lion's den, to kind of give you a time frame for what we're going to talk about today. Because the Babylonians come and they take away the children of Israel. And what is interesting is while for obvious reasons the kings lose their influence over the people, right? So just for clear historical reasons, the prophets continue to rise up. God continues to raise up prophet after prophet because God is still speaking to his people. Even in this moment, even in this time, God still had words to say to them. So he sends prophet after prophet to speak to a people who feel lost, who feel directionless, who feel hopeless. And so the prophet Jeremiah comes along and explains why things have happened the way that they have. Habakkuk comes on the scene and starts to give a future of what might be able to happen. And Ezekiel comes and preaches repentance and maybe what God is planning to do for restoration. All these things happen during this time for the children of Israel. And it's all of these words. If you ever read the prophets, you're reading words spoken to a people who are reeling, people who are wounded, people who feel lost and directionless. And I think sometimes in a similar way, we lose sight of the vision God has for us. Usually in times of adversity, usually in times maybe of tragedy or in times of setback, we lose sight of the vision or we lose clarity of what God has called us to. Or we lose sight of the vision altogether. We forget that maybe he called us at all in the first place. And we have to come to a place where we recapture that vision. It's where the children of Israel are in this moment. And so we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 37. It's this little portion of scripture where Ezekiel has a vision from the Lord while the children of Israel are in captivity in Babylon. So Ezekiel 37, we'll start in verse 1. It said, "The Lord took hold of me and I was carried away by the Spirit to a valley filled with bones. And he led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor, and they were scattered everywhere across the ground. And here they were completely dried out. And he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones become living people again?' And, O sovereign Lord, I replied, 'You alone know the answer to that.'" And he said in verse 11, watch this. He said, "Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. For they're saying, 'We have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished.'" This is the point that they've reached. All hope is gone. Everything is done. We have become completely. We're dead. We're dry. We're scattered. We're out of this thing completely. God has no vision, no hope for us. Our nation is finished. And I think there are several things in this passage. And I told you, we look at this every Sunday that we've done this series. We look at this from our vantage point on this side of the cross. But I think there are some things that Israel is going through in this moment that we walk through in today's culture, but most importantly in our own lives. Some things that we experience or some places. And so I just want to ask you today, you might find yourself somewhere on the journey today. It might be all the way at the finish. It might be somewhere along the way. But I would just ask you today, no pointing fingers, no anything, for our own selves. Where do we find ourselves maybe in the vision God has for us? Because it starts, jot it down if you're taking notes, it starts with just being scattered. First thing we notice about the bones that Ezekiel sees in this group, they are scattered all across this valley. And I think we live in a culture today, particularly, that is more scattered and more stretched out and more drawn in every direction than any that's come before us. Now, we are on week 155 of this idea, that the lives that we are living are too fast-paced for the vision that God has for us, that we are going in every direction except the ones that matter. And we are being stretched and pulled, and we are being drawn by every outside influence. And so we have convinced ourselves that we need to run from sunup to sundown, chasing everything that culture says you can have it all and you should have it all. And so we let ourselves get scattered. And so this morning, some of you may just be in step one. You just feel scattered. You just feel drawn in every direction. Well, the Bible says that an intelligent person aims at wise action. So they do a few things, but they do them really well. But it's a fool who starts out in every single direction. And I think sometimes that verse speaks to us more than we care to admit. That we have given ourselves to everything in life except what matters. But here's a principle that I've learned, and that is if you do not prioritize your life, somebody else will be happy to do so. If you don't set the priority, somebody will be happy. Everybody in this world is vying for your time and your attention. And they're crying out, if you let it, this culture will dictate. The school will tell you everything you should be doing with your time. The travel sports team will tell you every moment you should be spending your time. Your church will tell you exactly, I got plans for your life. You need something to do? Come and ask me. I got things for you to do. Only you can discern and follow the Lord, the will of the Lord for your own life. That you are called to follow Him. And so we have to make some decisions in life about what it is we're called to do. And then let the other voices fall by the wayside. But we've let the competing voices get too loud. Every magnet in this world is pulling us in every direction. Even as believers, it's hard for us to silence the voices that don't matter and to follow the ones that do. We find ourselves getting pulled in too many directions, giving in to all of the different magnets in life. And so I thought this weekend, I was like, let me come up with a few things. So here are a few signs to help you realize if maybe you're running at too fast of a pace. Maybe if you have a problem, maybe you don't, maybe you're just, it's other people that have this problem, but maybe we can have this. So here are some signs if maybe you're going to. And the first one is if your family decides to go on vacation without you, come on somebody, and you're happy, maybe there's a problem. Some of you in your mind, you're like, that's me. I'm realizing this right now. And it's true. And it hurts because it's true. And so maybe you're like, finally, I can get some work done. Finally, I can do, you have a problem. All right, here's the second one. Then maybe you might have a problem if you don't have time to finish the book you are reading on stress. Come on, somebody. Like, you have not. True story for you. We had a family stay in town with us this weekend. So excited to have them. But last week, we're cleaning the house, as you do, right? That's the plan. You get it from terrible to passable. That's what you try to do when people are coming to stay with you. And so my pile that I was in charge of and like the room I'm trying to clean, I kid you not, in my pile, I found two books about how to declutter your life last week. I found two separate things. I showed a list. I was like, look, we have a fat lot of good those did me, right? They added to the pile. So if you need a book, I have two of them. If you need a book to borrow, I'll let you borrow one. I'm currently reading one of them already because that's just what we need to do. This is shows you have a problem. And then the last one, if you tell your kids it's time for dinner and they go get in the car. Come on, somebody. You are moving too fast. You're like, why? Why are you going to the garage? Why are you? It's Taco Bell time. Come on, somebody. Run to the border. That's the chance of that. You might have a problem. But seriously, in our lives, we are running too fast at too frenetic a pace to do anything that matters. Honestly, we are running too fast and our lives are too full. And I think that's a truth we will say, but we will never internalize and we will never fix unless we actually get honest with ourselves about the way we spend our time. And here's the problem. When we get scattered, we start prioritizing the wrong things. Or worse, we prioritize nothing at all. And the truth is, the first thing that falls by the wayside when our lives get too busy or too full is our relationship with God. First thing that we sacrifice when the time runs short is our relationship. And so we start to lose our spiritual disciplines. We're not reading his word anymore. We can't remember the last time we prayed. We're not in church. And so we start losing spiritual disciplines. After that, we start losing relational disciplines. We start lashing out at everybody in our lives, and we start losing different relationships that were made to sustain us, but we think they're expendable. Or then we start losing our physical disciplines, and everything starts to spiral. And at the end of the day, we realize we've lost our way, and that's when we begin to feel dry. So we're not just scattered. Our lives aren't just at this frenetic pace, but then we start to actually feel dry. Like some of you aren't just scattered today. Some of you actually feel like you look in the mirror in the morning thinking like, I can't do this. Like, I can't do another meeting. I'm just too tired. I don't have it in me to meet with another person or to go to another game or to go to work or to do it. You start to feel dry. I can't go back to whatever it is. And it happens when we become disconnected from God and his vision for our life. When we start to be disconnected, you know, Jesus said that my food is to do the will of my Father who sent me. It's like giving us this principle that there is a strength that comes from being in step with the Holy Spirit. Like there is adversity and there are times in life of tragedy and there are times in life where there are setbacks and there are things that come against us. But there is a hidden strength that comes when you are in step with the Holy. There's a momentum when you're in the Spirit of God, when he's leading you and you're following what he has for your life. There's this momentum that comes behind you. It's this strength that comes. And when we get outside of that and we start pursuing our own way and our own directions, it's hard to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we just get in places of our lives where we feel dry. In fact, we're jumping back to Judges for just a moment. I almost did a whole Sunday on this, but I thought it fit with this idea. There was a judge back. We go back now. We've been with Ezekiel in captivity. So back your way, all the way back through the kings, back to the judges. There was a judge who was incredibly known for his strength. Not for like the way he worked out in the gym, but like the Spirit of the Lord would come on this guy and he would have supernatural strength to free the children of Israel. Not just like spiritual strength, physical strength. And all of you, most of you know his name. This is Samson. He's the biblical he-man with a she problem. You understand? Like he's got issues. A lot of stuff he brings into his own life by the way that he pursues women. But he just time after time, he seems to fall and then God restores. It's this incredibly tragic story. But I think we can learn from him as well. And so Samson is pursuing women all his life. And one of these times he feels like he falls in love with this girl named Delilah. And so he's like, I love you. And he starts messing around with her and hanging out. And she gets paid by his enemies to sell him out. And so Samson shows up at her house and she doesn't know she's this double agent for the Philistines. But she's like, baby, I love you. And he's like, I love you. And she's like, tell me the secret of your strength. And Samson's like, I can't tell you that, baby. I just can't tell you. And she's like, but you don't love me if you don't tell me. And he's like, I can't tell you. She's like, why would you? He's like, okay, fine. If you tie me up with 7 fresh bands and I wake up, then I will become as weak as any other man. Well, wouldn't you know it? He goes to sleep that night. And the next morning, he wakes up tied up with 7 fresh bands. And Delilah's like, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he wakes up, tears those things off because the Spirit of the Lord's still on his life. And he conquers those Philistines who have shown up to pay Delilah. How'd you like to be them? Like they finally figure out they're hiding in the room and then they realize he's not weak. He's actually Samson. I don't know. I find humor in my Bible. It's just a funny moment for those Philistines. Well, she comes back to him crying like, you don't trust me. You can't believe it. Why won't you tell me the secret of your strength? And kind of crying, which I don't understand this moment in Samson's life. Like biggest idiot in the world. How does he not why he doesn't run for his life at this moment is beyond me. But he doesn't. And she's like crying. And he's like, yeah, I don't know. And finally he's like, okay, if you tie my wrist with 7 fresh ropes, then I will wake up as weak as any other man. Wouldn't you know it? The next morning, Samson wakes up. His wrists are tied. And she cries out, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He's like, where are you hiding all these Philistines, right? Like, where is this? This house is not big enough for all of it. But he wakes up. He tears off these ropes. And he conquers the Philistines because the Spirit of the Lord is still on him. And so she comes to him. And she's like, you don't love me. You never loved me. Why won't you tell me what it's saying? Again, why he doesn't. Men just lose their minds sometimes. You understand this, right? Like, this is just a fact of life. They just see. And so he's like, okay, if you put my hair in looms, 7 looms and 7 braids, if you put my hair in that, he's getting a little closer to the truth. Step by step, then I'll wake up and be as weak as any man. So she does it. Same thing happens. Philistines are upon you. He breaks free. Spirit of the Lord. He destroys all these guys. And so finally she comes again. Now why this dude again has not run for his life is beyond me. But she's like, you don't love me. You never trust me. To which he should have said like, duh. Like, obviously, we don't have a... Clearly, this thing is not built on trust. Like, we got some physical things going, but that's it. That's all we've got. And he's finally, at the edge of all, Samson breaks, and he's like, if you shave my head, then I'll become as weak as any other man. The Spirit of the Lord will leave. Now, he either is the biggest idiot in the world, or his pride has convinced him that that's not where his power comes from. It doesn't come from the Lord. Whichever one, take your pick. But he says, if you shave my head, how this dude didn't expect to wake up bald is beyond me. But he goes to bed and wakes up head shaven. And it's fascinating. Watch this. Seeing this guy in just a blaze of glory go down. Watch this. The Philistines are upon you. Delilah cries out as before. And he awoke from his sleep and he thought, I'll go out as before and I'll shake myself free. And why? One of the scariest verses in the Bible, but he says, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. And I wonder how many of us are in the place where we have wandered and we have meddled and we have tempted and we have given in one small step at a time. And we have said to ourselves, well, God doesn't actually care about that, or it doesn't really matter, or it won't actually affect the way that I live or the things that I do or the calling that's been placed on me. And step by step, we have wandered further and further from God. And I wonder how many times we have found ourselves in a place like Samson, where he realized the presence of God isn't in my life anymore. How many times we have done and we have wandered so far that we realize the presence is that I'm actually really far from God. Like the anointing that I had before isn't there anymore, or the decisions that I'm making aren't led by the Spirit anymore, or the things that I'm walking in. And slowly but surely, we can't even remember the last time we prayed or the last time we sought the Lord for a thing or the last time we did whatever it is. And we find ourselves in a place where literally we don't have access to the thing that we used to get ourselves out of it. Like Samson used to, it was like a natural part of his life. He just realized, I'm going to go and then the Spirit of the Lord's going to come and I'm going to break off the bonds. And he doesn't even realize that he's lost that. One of the saddest moments. And all of a sudden he realizes, hey, I am far. And here's the consequences. Verse 21, the Philistines seized him. They gouged out his eyes. And they took him down to Gaza, and binding him with bronze shackles, they sent him to grinding grain in the prison. Here's an old preacher line for you. You can jot it down if you want to. Do you know what sin does? First thing sin does is blind. It blinds us not only to the actions that we're taking, it blinds us to the consequences for those actions. It blinds us to the things, the stupid mistakes that we're making. And when it blinds, then it begins to bind. But sin binds us and we give in to the addiction, or we give in to slaves of behavior that we never knew we used to be free from. Like for Samson, it was just a clear thing. Like that's just his life, that the Spirit of the Lord would be on. Things we never knew we were free from, now sin has bound us in, and it blinds and it binds. And then finally sin begins to grind. And some of you are in that place where sin is grinding your life. Every day is difficult. Every day is just a grinding down of your strength and of your hope. And every day is further and further from God. And Samson is there, captured by the very people that he was called to be a strong man to conquer. And now he's grinding grain like an animal in their camp. And some of us get to a place in life, it begins in this scattered, frenetic pace, trying to have it all. And we begin to drift from God. Step by step, spiritual dryness further and further from him. And then we get to the place, and this is the final stage, and that's where it turns into hopelessness. Some of you are feeling hopeless. Some of you are just scattered. You're just feeling like, hey, there's some things I need to correct about my priorities. Some of you have reached that place of dryness. Hey, I'm far from God. But some of you are in a place of hopelessness, and you're thinking like, this is not going to work out. Like, this thing is not going to end well. If we go back to our text, the Lord says, this represents the nation of Israel. These bones, they have said, we have become old, dry bones. Watch this. All hope is gone. And maybe you feel like that. Maybe you look at your life and you're like, yeah, the last vestige of hope is out of here. Like we've gone past the scattered and the dry. That's great, Pastor. But I am in true hopelessness. Like I don't see a way out of this. I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I've never been talented enough. I've never been able to fight hard enough. I've never been close enough to the Lord. I'm just dried out. I've had too many failures. I feel like not only can I not hear God's voice, I don't feel like there ever was a vision to begin with. I'm too far gone from his plan, and I've given up hope. Listen to me. Hopelessness is a symptom of visionless. Like hopelessness comes when you lose sight of the vision, or you lose hope that it ever existed at all. That's when it begins to set into your life, when we lose sight of what God has for us. And the question we have to ask ourselves is the question the Lord asked Ezekiel: can these dry bones live again? You have to ask yourself, can this thing that I think is hopeless, this thing that's dead, this scattered, dry, and hopeless part that I see as my life, can these dry bones live again? And you say, well, I've asked myself that, and I answered no. And I would just say, ask yourself, can God do anything with my life, or is there any hope for me? Can he take scattered bones that look dry and hopeless and scattered across the valley, and can he breathe life back into them? Can these bones live again? Could God actually do something with my life? Could he actually bless our marriage and restore it to where it was? Could our kids actually come back and serve the Lord? Could I actually bring this ministry? Whatever it is, can the bones live again? We have to ask ourselves. And I want you to watch this. What he says to Ezekiel 37, back to our text, the Lord said, prophesy to them, people who are lost, the people who despair, a people in captivity. This is what the sovereign Lord says. This is what the Lord over all, this is what the Lord who is command of it all says, oh, my people, I will open your graves of exile and I'll cause you to rise again. And then I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. And watch this. Not only that, when this happens, you'll know that I am the Lord and I will breathe. I'll put my spirit in you and you'll live again and return home to your own land. And when you know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I've done what I've said, yes, the Lord has spoken. He says, I'm going to do some things in the nation of Israel. And there are two major promises here that I want you to catch. Two major promises that honestly, I have been praying over your life all week. And I hope that you leave here with these two. Because watch this, the promises God gives. Number one, jot it down. The first thing God wants you to experience is resurrection. He says, I'll open the graves of exile. I'll bring these bones back to life. First thing to bring resurrection in your life. And this is the promise of Ezekiel to the children of Israel. Watch this. He says, I will open the graves of exile. I will bring what you think is dead back to life. O nation of Israel, even though you're conquered by another nation, even though you're in captivity, I'm going to come and not just rescue, I'm going to bring dead things to life. Now watch this carefully. I told you, this is the promise of the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. How many know we have something better promised to us? I told you, we look at this from the vantage point of our side of the cross. And watch this verse. In Revelation, we read this every Easter. Jesus said, Ezekiel speaking to the Old Testament, I'll open the graves of exile. I'll restore. I'll bring these bones back to life. Jesus said, I am he who lives and was dead. I love that verse. We cheer every Easter because every other religion's God is dead. Ours was dead. And now he says, I am alive forevermore. And then he just amens himself. If you're not into it, he gives himself like, that's good preaching. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Behold, I am he who was dead, and I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys to every death you could ever possibly walk through. That he says, I am Lord not only over life, I'm Lord over death. That he says, I have taken the keys, and so because he has, no death is ever final. The promise we have is greater. The Israelites were promised to go back to a land and to have their exile ended. We have been promised a life that endures forevermore, that God has chosen, I have the keys of life and death. That he says, I have made this promise. There is resurrection God has for your life. That he has promised that is no death is ever final. There's nothing you will ever walk through in this life that has the final say. Even physical death, Jesus conquered on the cross. We have the promise of eternity with him. No death is ever final. That he has made this promise of resurrection. The resurrection wasn't just an event that Jesus rose from the grave. It's an experience for every believer. He raises us from death to life. Because of his victory, that there is resurrection, that no death has the final say on your life. And I know you might think that it's over. I know you might look at a situation or a life or a thing and think it's too far gone. No death has the final say on your life. That your God has the final say. To experience, why Paul wrote that I want to know Christ and experience the resurrection that raised Jesus from the dead. That the same power that raised him from the dead now lives in you, the Bible says. That we have this experience of resurrection. The dead made life. And there's no condition that you are facing. There's no adversity that comes in life that your God is not the power and sovereign over. That God cannot redeem, that God cannot heal, that God cannot turn for his glory. And some of you need to hear it in the moment because the devil has you convinced that it's over. And I'm here to tell you this morning that it's not. That no death has the final say, that your God has the final say in your life. And time again, we have seen God's redemption. We have seen God's resurrection in relationships and marriages and ministries because his power is real and available. And every single one of you experiencing, but not only does he want to bring us back to life, but then the second promise is restoration. That he looks at these, he said, look, I'm going to open the graves that you will live again. But better than that, I'm going to put my spirit in you. I'm going to put the breath of God in you, the pneuma. I'm going to bring you back home. In the Old Testament, some of the prophecies, it talks about that when they returned to the land, that the crops would produce abundantly more and above what they normally would to make up for the years in exile, to make up for the time that they spent, and that God would make up for the lost years of when they were in captivity. That would be, how many know that's the promise to Israel? Our promise is even greater. That's the promise to them, that the crops would make up for the years that they lost in captivity, that they would somehow produce in those things. But how many know in Christ, God isn't just bringing restoration after the pain that we walk through, but he's working in the midst of it, his purposes in our life. That it's not even just like the makeup at the end. God, in the middle of our pain and our trial, is working out things for his purpose and his glory. That the promise to us is even greater, that he doesn't cause your pain, but he can bring purpose in the middle of it. That God can work. As Jesus said, count it joy. And James echoes this. He says, count it joy. And I love this fact that all the disciples are like echoing the master, saying, count it joy when you walk through. Count it joy when there are trials. And James says, count it joy when you walk through various trials of different kinds. Because God is working out and developing patience that leads to perseverance, that we can be complete and whole. That God is working those things out in our lives. Watch it in Romans. It says, the God we know, that this God that we are serving works for the good of those in all things. So the good and the bad and the terrible. God is working in all things for the good of those who love him, who've been called according, watch this, to his purpose. In other words, he knows how to flip it. He knows how to take what we think is hopeless and lost and dry and scattered and use it for his glory, not only resurrecting, but restoring. And work it for his purpose. He knows how to not only make you come out on the other side, but bring some purpose in the midst of it. He puts purpose in the midst of pain. And I want to close with 1 Peter chapter 5. Because the Bible says, be alert and of sober mind. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know. Now, he's assuming that we know, but most of us don't. Like, what should we know that we should? He says, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. You know what the devil's really good at? Is getting us isolated and not believing anyone else is walking through what I'm walking through. And so I have to hold these things inside. Or no one else could deal with the pain I have. Or no one else could deal with the temptations or the suffering that I've walked through. And so I need to get alone. The devil would love for you to be alone. But he says, remember this, that as believers, the church, y'all know not everybody. Y'all know that everybody is walking through somebody, through something. Everybody is walking through something. Everybody has a trial or an adversity. All the followers of Christ, we are the church set against the enemy. God is moving through each one of us. Everybody has something. But together the church continues to push the kingdom forward. He says he himself has suffered, all have suffered a little while. But then after that has happened, after those, and I hate this a little while part, but I understand that in their minds, when we have an eternal view, it's what it means. But I just wish that phrase wasn't in there. I don't know. That's just a personal thing. But he says, after you've suffered, will himself, God himself will restore you. Not only restore you, watch this, he'll make you strong, firm, and steadfast. You'll come out of this fire. You'll come out of this temptation. You'll come out of whatever trial you've walked through stronger than when you went in. That the promise God has for us is not just resurrection, not just restoration, but God himself will restore. That no death is ever final, and this adversity will not end in death. Jesus said, I am the life. I have taken the keys of life. He spoke to Martha in the New Testament, and she said, I believe in the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. He who believes in me will never die. Even though he dies, he will live. That's how strong the promise is to us of the life in Christ. Jesus said, I am life. Whatever adversity, not only will God resurrect it, he'll use it for his power and his glory. Not only will he restore, but on the other side, you'll stand stronger, firmer in the vision God has for you, propelled to do what he's called you to do against any attack of the enemy. Propelled to do what God has called you to in this life, stronger than if you had not walked through the things that you walked through. But God will not only resurrect, he'll not only restore, but he brings purpose in the midst of it, and he brings vision on the other side. Bow your heads with me as we pray today. God, I just want to pray that you would touch every person. Lord, the ones that feel scattered and the ones that feel dry, and God, the ones who feel hopeless. God, that you would show yourself strong, and Lord, let them see the promise that you have for their life. Not the promise to the nation of Israel, the promise to us as believers, that you would resurrect and you would restore. That you have a purpose and a vision for our life. And God, not only that you would make up for the lost years, Father, but that in the midst of it, you are working for the good. That even in the middle of our pain, God, you are at work. And so, Father, I pray right now, Lord, that we would stand in confidence in our relationship with you. Lord, that we would repent. If our lives have gotten too out of control, if our priorities, Father, are just out of whack, we just repent. Lord, teach us. Lord, if we are dry spiritually, if we've drifted in our spiritual disciplines, if we've drifted in our relationships with the people of God, if we've just drifted from you, Lord, we repent. And Lord, if we've lost sight of the calling you've put on our life, if we feel hopeless in this moment, I pray you would just wrap your arms around us. Open eyes to see, God, that you still have a purpose. And no life is too far gone. No person has run too far. That you still have a calling and a vision and a plan, and you still have things for us to accomplish. Lord, we pray. But Lord, before all of that, we pray that you would bring dead things to life. Because I promise you, there are those of you who are here today, and you say, yeah, I am far from God. I've as far from him as ever been in my life. And I am hopeless. I can't see a light out of this, and I can't see any, and I don't see a redemption for my life, and I don't see a thing. But I want resurrection, and I want God to redeem me. I want those things in my life. Listen to me. It starts and it ends with Jesus. And I promise you, some of you, you know, if you have looked in every other place, under every rock and in every place that people tell you, you'll find redemption here and you'll find purpose here. If you looked in all those places, you realize that you've ended up short. Because every path and every search, it begins and ends with Jesus. That Jesus, the perfect Son of God, gave his life to redeem and to resurrect. That he raised from the dead. The Bible says so anyone can call on his name and be saved. Anyone. Now people throughout the years have gotten really, really good at shrinking anyone and saying, well, it doesn't apply to them, and it doesn't apply to those, and it doesn't mean it these, and it doesn't mean you, and it doesn't. Listen to me. The Bible says anyone, it means anyone, including you, including me, can call on the name of Jesus and be saved. And so I don't care what anybody else has ever told you. The God of this universe loves you more than you could possibly imagine. And even more than that, he wants you. And it doesn't matter if no one else ever wanted you. It doesn't matter what anybody else has ever said to you. God wants you. He loves you. He can redeem you. He can bring you back from the dead. He is the God of redemption, the God of purpose. It does not matter what you've walked through. It does not matter what you've done. He can resurrect and redeem your life. And he loves you. In fact, the Bible says he's waiting for you. With arms wide open, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock, and if you answer. And so in this moment, I don't care about the person on the left or the right of you right now, you have to make a decision. But if you say, hey, I've tried it all, and I've run after it all, and I've done it all, and I haven't found any hope, if you say, today, I want to give my life to Jesus, it would be our honor to pray with you. And listen, I don't make you raise your hand. I'm not going to make you come to the front. I'm not looking to embarrass you. I just want to pray with you right where you are. And all of us, our church counts it an honor to pray every Sunday with anybody who wants to make this decision. And there are moments that you go public with your faith. There are moments of baptism. There are moments that you declare what God has done in your life. But in this moment, you decide between you and your Maker. You decide if you're going to follow him. So come on, church. If anybody wants to pray that prayer, we want to pray it with you. Right now, nobody prays alone, but right now you say, that's me. I want to make this decision. Come on, church, let's pray with them. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all of my sin, of all my mistakes. I repent. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. And I make you the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, I pray one more time. God, for those of us, Lord, who just feel spiritually scattered, those who feel dry, As we feel hopeless, Lord, I pray, begin to show us the vision you have for us. Begin to set back in our heart that purpose that you have placed inside of us. That you bring restoration, you bring resurrection. Father, that no one is too far gone, no one has run too far, that you can't bring them home again. We pray it all in Jesus' name. We love you. And all God's church said amen and amen. Come on, can we give God praise for what he's done today?